Gracious Lord, we do pray now as your word is open to us. Even if this story is very, very familiar to us, we might see something precious within your word. And indeed, Lord, we do believe that scripture can be applied. The circumstances of many years ago can be applied, and sometimes surprisingly, to the hours in which we live. Amen. We started our series last week, looking at Elijah and the lives and times of Elijah. And there's much to be sort of taken from that what we saw last week. Elijah just seems to appear dramatically on the scene. He declares, as I said, I think what's interesting about what he does, he doesn't come up with sort of some mighty prophetic word other than what the word of the Lord says. He actually is applying Deuteronomy 11, 16 to 17. And as we see in verse 17, where it says that his word was, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." That's basically an exegesis of what would happen if they were unfaithful to God. And what happens next is a surprise. Sometimes there can be things of use in surprising places. I remember the first time that I saw Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom. Now, I really apologise if that's one of your favourite movies, but I found it virtually unwatchable. It seemed to be crash-bang, wallop action, and whereas the other Indiana Jones have at least a semblance of a plot, this seemed to move at such breakneck speed, I just couldn't handle it. However, I remember Mad Magazine, as they used to do, did a spoof of it. And it was absolutely hilarious. One of the things that perhaps summed it up for me best was a picture, which was wasn't actually a scene in the movie, but it was Harrison Ford standing in Indiana's garb in front of George Lucas, who was a producer, and Steven Spielberg, as they said to him, "We've got to speed up the plot. We need more action." He said, "What do you mean we're having action? You know, people are frying, they're dying, you know, all over the place. Stuff's happening all the time." I said, no, we've got to speed up the action because people are going to notice there was only 5 minutes of plot. Now, that's actually, for me, that pretty much summed up the movie. But it also summed up this, a big blockbuster movie, which must have cost pounds to make, when it spoofed, actually gave me a laugh. Now, I think we're in a bit of a situation like that. The unexpected. And the use of the unexpected. And so we start with the Lord's extraordinary provision. What's so extraordinary, you know, Elijah takes off, goes down to the brook, the Kereth Ravine. There's water there, but what is unexpected is this. He's fed by unclean birds. Now this is the extraordinary nature of God, isn't it? It's very strange to us. Deuteronomy 14:14, if you're taking notes, ravens are not in the elite list, are they? And as the drought kicks in, something else extraordinary happens. Verse 7, the brook's dried up, and the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. It says, "Go at once," verse 9, "to Zarephath of Sidon, and stay there. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." Well, we might think Zarephath, one place is as good as another, and the Lord must know what he's doing. But there's a couple of things that are really amazing about this. This is, as Del Ruff Davis puts it, this is Baalsville. This is where the Baal worshippers hang out. This is what goes on. It's a poor and needy widow. It's in the territory of Jezebel's dad. This is not where you'd expect people to be, is it? Or a prophet of the Lord to be. And it's getting back to this, where something on paper this seems to be completely useless. apologies again to Indiana Jones fans, but as I thought the movie was completely useless. There is some use in it, some considerable use in it. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? But again, to quote Dale Ralph Davis, this is vintage Yahweh. This is God doing the unexpected. This is the prophet Samuel coming to Jesse's household and looking at Jesse's strapping sons, and when he does not see the Lord's anointed, and he says, have you any more sons? Saying, oh, something wrong here? I say, no, we've got another son, but he's just a lad. He's just a boy. That being the one God's chosen, the unexpected. This is vintage, isn't it? This is the unexpected. You could look up, if you want to, Luke 4. Jesus is teaching in his hometown. And basically, we know, don't we, that they sort of start to listen to him. They think his words are amazing. And then they suddenly think, ah, this is Joseph's son. And it's not local boy makes good. It's anything but. Local boy does not make good. We know elsewhere they took offence to him. And Jesus then points out, verse 25, I assure you there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. That's unexpected. And if we look at the reaction of the people in the synagogue in Nazareth, it is this, isn't it? It is total sort of a shock and offence. Because it's saying to them, isn't it? You know better than the people of that time. Because you see, they're seeing something now, aren't they? Not only is God doing something unusual, in an unusual way he provides for Elijah, his prophet, he's withdrawing his hand from his people. The drought was an example of disobedience. Some of you know I put a post on the church website about how we look at the crisis we're in at the moment. Is it God's judgment? Is it directly? Is it as some people are saying, particularly the other side of the pond? Offence to any Americans who may be listening in on the internet. I don't mean to offend you. But some are saying, well, this is one of the plagues of Revelation or something like that. No, it's a wake-up call, isn't it, when God withdraws his hand. It's a product of a fallen world. And it is something that makes us sit up and notice. So we have God's extraordinary provision. Second, we have the Lord's gracious provision. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? God's privilege to Israel has been rejected by them. We've just seen that. The Lord has withdrawn his prophet. The major outlet for God's word in Israel has gone. And it's actually been granted to a Baal worshipper, isn't it? You know, whether she was or not, and I think she probably was. Do note verse 12, your God, not my God. This widow doesn't claim that Yahweh is her God. But she trusts, doesn't she? She's going to see God's gracious provision. Verse 15, she went away and did as Elijah had told her, and there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. There's a lovely example of this. John Brown of Haddington, the great preacher, his son was ministering in London, and he had obviously notified his dad that he wanted to marry a woman he'd become friends with. And she was apparently a great beauty, but she was humble standing. And, you know, John Brown was a bit worried and thought, well, I'll send my younger son, Ebenezer. Ebenezer came back to his father and said, if your son John doesn't marry her, I'm going to marry her myself. It is the picture, isn't it, here, that sometimes the word of the Lord can come to people, they can reject it. And yet, a privilege rejected can be a privilege extended to the most unlikely of people. Now here's another thing. Real faith looks costly. Do you notice how Elijah deals with this widow? It's interesting, isn't it? He asks for a drink and she doesn't make any comment about that. She seems to think that's reasonable. But the next request is pretty major, isn't it? Here she is, she's gathering sticks, you know, she's obviously not well to do. And as she goes to get this drink, verse 11, he cries out to her, and bring me a piece of bread. Bring me, please, a piece of bread. And her answer is this, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour, a jar with little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. This was the last grass. This is the cupboard's bare. But Elijah asks. It's a test, isn't it? Elijah says, don't be afraid, verse 13. Make a small cake of bread for me and bring it to me. Then make something for yourself. For this is what God of Israel says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. And she does it and is blessed, but it requires intense faith, doesn't it? It's costly. But if she hadn't have done that, she would have missed out on God's blessing. She was expecting to make a meal and die, but this is God's provision. And it's interesting, isn't it? It's adequate blessing. He doesn't say that they were sort of bowled over by food. You know, they had so much food they didn't know what to do with. It's not abundant, is it? You know, I think that's the way blessing often works, isn't it? We have gradual blessing, we see it, and we understand it, and we trust the Lord for the next step. One of the big questions on Facebook at the moment, among the more reformed people on there, is what will prosperity preachers be preaching at this time? One person said, who's a minister, is the usual, give us your money. And they will be, you know, promising the most extravagant blessing. Give big and receive big. Do you know what? That's not how God does it often. It's a step. It's a small step, isn't it? It was a costly step. Make me a cake of bread. But because she does that, she sees real blessing. She doesn't miss out on the benefit. We have to trust God, don't we, a step at a time. And that's important. And lastly, this was the point that really I felt speaks to us today in our situation. And I've titled it The Lord's Logic. That doesn't quite do it justice, but I'll explain. What happens next? Her son becomes ill, he gets worse, and he dies. And we get this angry accusation, verse 18, she said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? If we were seeking a convert, would we throw a difficulty in the way? God does. God does, doesn't he? This is a death of a son. This is real problem, isn't it? This is going to be intense hardship. Even if they get through the drought, being a widow is one thing, but to lose a son, your source of income and support, well, that was the end of it, really. She would be destitute. But that's the Lord's logic, isn't it? You notice that Elijah, when he prays, does not deny that it is of the Lord's making. His prayer is, O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I'm staying with? He cries out to the Lord, doesn't he? He knows that God holds all things in his hand. Elijah's prayer, I think, is very notable here. There are no promises in it for the widow. He doesn't say, just give me to me and the Lord will handle this and you'll have your son back. This is earnest prayer. This is prayer with real passion, real sweat, spiritual sweat, if you like. This is prayer that cries out. He cried out to the Lord. It actually says that, doesn't it? Verse 21, he cried to the Lord, oh my God, let this boy's life return to him. This is prayer because Elijah realized that the situation is completely beyond him. It's actually a time for testing for Elijah. It is for the widow, but I actually think it's more so for Elijah. And I'll tell you why. I think it's Elijah wanting to see the word of the Lord proved to be true. The Lord justified. You see, Elijah is not short of theological statements. As I said, that if we were looking for sort of a break, how he approaches Ahab, I think he would have had much to say. He would have gone through Deuteronomy. His text would have been Deuteronomy 11, 16 to 17. And I dare say we've got the gist of it here in what he says. He would have explained that Israel had broken the covenant. Ahab had been a major instrument in that by marrying Jezebel and his attitude towards Yahweh. He would have said, this is God's judgment because you've done these things. Elijah doesn't do that here, he prays. Some people call this a prophetic word. I'd call it how we understand prophecy today, which is applying the passage. I must admit, I've not struggled, but I've questioned in the last few weeks what's happening. You see, I wouldn't plan, when we're starting to see some blessing as a church, that you get a situation where a church has to close down, literally. And we're dependent on the internet. We're struggling to master technology. And thank you to Martin and John who came yesterday and put their best into that. I wouldn't have planned that when we're coming up to Easter, when we're in a situation where we want to be engaging with the community. I would not have done that. I wouldn't have gone that route. But that's the situation we find ourselves in. But that's God's plan. God has his purposes. Look how it turned out for the widow and Elijah. I think this is wonderful. After this time of testing, after this time of intense prayer, the Lord grants life. Elijah takes the child back to his mother, says, your son is alive. Verse 24, then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is true. Isn't that smashing? Isn't that great? Elijah, as far as we know, his first convert from Scripture. It's brilliant, isn't it? But God takes a peculiar and strange route to do that. I do believe we're in a time of opportunity. I do believe it's not going to be easy. I do believe we've had to look to the Lord's Word and be inventive, not with the Lord's Word, of course, but in how we reach people with the gospel. And I do believe that the Lord will bring his purposes about. But here's the key thing. The Lord and his Word gives life. That's what we see here. Elijah looks to the Lord. He looks to the Lord's will. He looks to the Lord doing something. And the word of the Lord brings life. In John's Gospel, we see in John 1, verse 4, it says this: in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Jesus Christ is the Word. In him is life. And that life is the only true light. What do we see in the end as we look at this passage? We see something amazing, don't we? John, in his sort of summary, this is, I always think of these first 18 verses as the summary of the gospel, really says this, or the index of the gospel. He says this: for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. In him was life. And that's what this widow experienced. She experienced the real life, the God that can bring life. God works in most unusual ways, the most unlikely convert, the most unlikely place to be, the most unlikely carriers of food, unclean birds. Isn't it extraordinary in the end that God's word is proved in the most unlikely places? I'm going to say, you know, brothers, sisters, at this time, I'm praying very much that the Lord will surprise us in the next few months, years. And I'm fairly convinced that the church will learn. We will learn perhaps to pray a bit more like Elijah. And we will trust in the words of life. And the challenge is again, isn't it? God may take us some unusual routes as a church, as a nation. But do we heed that as a wake-up call to our spiritual life? But also, at this time, to personal renewal. Most of the people I know here, but those listening in, if you don't know real life yet, if you're perhaps listening to a sermon because you're looking for something, well, you can get in touch with me through the internet. I'd love to guide you to some good books to read, or a good church in your area who's live streaming or something like that. But the first thing you must do, no church can do it for you, is look to the Lord Jesus, because in him is light and life. And the challenge for us is to pray, isn't it? It's to pray like Elijah. I'm just going to end with this wonderful summary we get in the book of the letter of James. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. He prayed and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Elijah was a man just like us, and he prayed. And he prayed with real intensity in a situation he would never have looked for or wished for. Challenge to us as a church: are we going to do that in the days ahead? Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do pray now that we would be encouraged in the days ahead. We might look to you, pray like we'd never prayed before. And also we pray that we would be open to the unexpected routes you take us. Lord, you hold all things in your hands. So we pray now, may we be willing and obedient servants and look to you, the author of life. Amen.